Thanks, Craig and Stephen, Lydia, Stan, Caleb. The special music, the setting of the Psalms to music is special. And that was very appropriate for what we're going to be looking at today. I wish we had more access to the hymn book of the Bible, which is the book of Psalms set to music, so that we could sing more of it, because there's just not anything better. So thank you for sharing that. We're going to continue this morning on our study through the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And this is going to conclude this section where we're learning how to stand firm in the Lord. So let's read these verses together one more time, just to set the context for what we are learning. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Then we come to these verses for today. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We have learned that standing firm in the Lord, or this idea of spiritual stability, requires us to live in harmony. It requires us to rejoice in the Lord always. We stand firm by letting our gentle spirit be known to all men. We stand firm standing in the nearness of the Lord. And because He's near, we are anxious for nothing. We stand firm by standing in thankful prayer, which results in the peace of God filling our hearts and minds. So we've been learning how to stand firm in the Lord. And today we learn that we stand firm in the Lord by dwelling. I'm just going to give you the thrust of this message in this statement, and then we'll dig into it deeper. But we stand firm in the Lord by dwelling upon the truth of God's Word and putting that truth to practice in the way we live moment by moment every day. This message is pretty simple and straightforward. This is something of a summary or even a crescendo of this section of Paul's letter. He uses the word "finally" in the sense of, let me sum this up for you. And beginning in verse 10, he's going to switch gears and he's going to teach on the subject of contentment. But before we go there, he sums up what he has been teaching to the Philippians about standing firm in the Lord by challenging the Philippians and subsequently all of us to stand firm by dwelling on the truth of God's Word and putting that truth to practice in the way we live. If you look at the descriptions of the things that we're called to dwell on, you'll see that there's only one source. There's only one place that you find something that fits all of this criteria. There's only one thing that falls into the category of true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. And that's what? It's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. It is the truth of God. And these are the things upon which we dwell. And then dwelling on these things is one thing, but that's not all. That's verse 8 tells us to dwell on them. Verse 9 tells us to do them, to walk in them, to practice them. We all know what the term gigo means, right? It's garbage in, garbage out. We got that term from the world of technology, but that truth has been around since the beginning of humanity. A lot longer than that, than computers. It goes all the way back to the garden. Here's what happened to Eve. Eve allowed garbage in, right? She listened to the deceptive lies of Satan, and it affected her thinking. And this resulting corruption of her thinking led to garbage decision and actions that violated the will of God. They were the first victims of spiritual instability because they did not dwell on the truth of God's Word. And they gave an open door to error. And ever since the fall, man has been victimized by garbage that corrupts our thinking. And I think this is something so basic and so fundamental. We all understand it. You could probably preach the message along with me or for me today. We know that right living has to begin with what? Right thinking. The reasons for doctrine is that right doctrine will lead to righteous duty. The Christian life involves far more than just believing some facts about Jesus and His life and death and resurrection. The gospel truth, when it's believed, results in a transformation that changes the way we live. And this transformation starts with a new way of thinking. It starts when we embrace the truth of the gospel, and it is embraced with the mind. We can all quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'll bet. I urge you, or if you got it in the King James, it's I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship or reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first 11 chapters of Romans establish great doctrines of salvation. Romans 12 begins to lay out the duty, and the duty begins with the key to transformation, and the key to transformation is a new way of thinking. Without right thinking, right living will not happen. Right living is impossible without right thinking. All wrong living is the result of wrong thinking. And there is no spiritual stability. There is no standing firm in the Lord without right living. And right living is the product of righteous or right thinking. And right thinking is the product of dwelling upon the Word of God. I so often tell you as I teach the Scriptures that the verbs are key to understanding the instructions of the Bible. And here the verb is very important. The verb is translated dwell. Dwell on these things. Think, and the King James says, think on these things. It's an imperative verb, which we understand now is it's a command. It's a present tense verb calling for continuous action happening at the present time. So what does that mean? What should we be thinking about? When should we be thinking? When should we be dwelling on things that fit this criteria? It's all the time. And it's an active voice verb, meaning we're responsible for doing that. It's a commandment and it's important. The verb is logizomai. We get our words logic or logical from the root of this word. It means, if you're going to dwell on this or think about it, it means to reckon. I like that word. I use it a lot when I'm speaking hickeys to my wife. She'll ask me something. I say, I reckon that'll be all right. Well, that means I have considered it. If I think about it, yes, that's right. It means to consider, to reason, to evaluate, to calculate. And as we look at the list of qualities that we are to dwell upon, and we should evaluate these things and consider their value. We reason these things out. We make a determination regarding the value and the importance of the truth that we hear. This verb is a call for the habitual discipline of the mind. It's a call to set our thoughts first and foremost on things characterized by these virtues. And of course, the Bible is the only source that fits the criteria. So this is a call to the discipline of the intellect. But one of the biggest problems with the church today has been a significant drift towards anti-intellectualism. My friends, ignorance is Satan's playground, is it not? His work thrives in an environment of ignorance of God's truth. I'm not a smart man. Intellectual things challenge me deeply. That's why it's a struggle for me to read the Puritans. But those people were intellectuals. Doctrine was once at the heart of biblical preaching. Now it's shunned and rejected as unimportant. Today the focus is on what works and how it makes a person feel. Intellectualism in the church today has been replaced with emotionalism and pragmatism. And preachers shy away from deep doctrinal issues because people consider those things boring. People don't want to come to church to learn sound doctrine. They want to be energized by a spiritual high. They want to be pumped up with emotion and made to feel good. But there's no spiritual stability in the lives of people who don't have a foundation of truth upon which they stand. This is Paul's point. Dwell on that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report, excellence, and worthy of praise, all of which describe the Word of God, so that you will be able to stand firm on the foundation of biblical truth. And if you don't know this truth, you can't dwell upon it. Remember Psalm 1? It is the man whose delight is in what? The law of the Lord. Who does what? Meditates on it. On Sunday morning. No, when? Day and night. He is like what? Tree firmly planted. There's you a picture. There's you a beautiful biblical picture of spiritual stability. Firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What's the key? It's a meditation, dwelling upon the truth of God's Word. Look at these virtues. Dwell on whatever is true. This means real. Conform to the nature of and reality of things. Something that's credible, it's true, it's credible. Describes those, this describes things that are true in conduct. sincere, upright, honest, and just. And this is a description of God's word. It's also a description of the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 7, verse 18, Jesus is speaking these words, and he says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he," speaking of himself, third person, "he who..." "is seeking the glory of the one who sent him," that's, he's speaking of himself, he said, "he is true and there is no unrighteousness in him." Jesus prayed that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth, and he declared, "Your word is" what? "Truth." Psalm 19:9, "The judgments of the Lord are true." They are true. Righteous altogether. Excuse me. If we're going to dwell on that which is true, that means we need to stop dwelling on stuff that's not true, right? That's implied here, but so reasonable. This means we probably need to discard so many of the books, the apps, the social media platforms, the websites, the television programs that we are currently dwelling on. I suspect that if Paul were in our lives today and he walked through our houses, he would say, "What is that? You need to put that away and pick up this and open it." Excuse me, my throat's kind of dry. "Dwell on whatever is honorable." The Greek word is semnos. It describes that which is venerable, reputable, dignified, worthy of honor. It stands in contrast to that which is trivial and mundane and earthly. Man, so much of what we use for entertainment fits into the category of trivial and earthly. We should dwell on that which is worthy of honor. Dwell on whatever is right. Dikaios, it means righteous, just, conforming to what is right. This describes those things that conform to and are in harmony with God's unchanging and eternal standards. These unchanging and eternal standards are not a mystery. They're spelled out in the Word of God. Dwell on whatever is pure. Means free from defilement or impurity. It's things that are morally clean, free from sin. Thank you, baby. Innocent and blameless. James 3:17 tells us that the wisdom that is from above, that's God's wisdom. It is first what? Pure. And outside of the Bible, my friends, it's hard to find anything upon which you can dwell that is free from defilement or impurity. But if you are dwelling on the Word of God, you are dwelling on that which is pure. Dwell on that which is lovely. This describes things that are acceptable, pleasing, sweet, gracious, and attractive. There are no words, thoughts, or truths so lovely as those we find in the precious Word of God. That was at the heart of the song from Psalm 119 that was sung today. It was treasured. The treasuring of God's truth. Dwell on that which is of good repute, has a good reputation, things well spoken of, things praiseworthy, things highly regarded. Dwell on things that are, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, these are things of virtue, things of moral excellence, things highly esteemed. Those are the things upon which we are to dwell. Paul presented this same idea. Turn just a little bit over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think there's a great summation of this in a straightforward instruction from Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. This applies. Paul says this. He says, "But Examine everything carefully. Think about that, what the application of that to the junk that goes in front of our face day by day in the world in which we live. We ought to be examining everything carefully. For the purpose of doing what? Evaluating it, how good it is for us. Of what spiritual value is it to us? And we ought to hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. I'm afraid that means most of us would have to throw out our computers and our cell phones and our televisions and just put Bibles everywhere. And that would be a good thing to do. Amen? That's what we need. We need more of God's truth and less of garbage. We need more good in so that good comes out, and less garbage in so that garbage comes out. Because think about this list of things that we just looked at, these virtues. And how do those virtues stand in contrast to the things that are offered to us from the world around us? The entertainment culture is vile and vulgar and immoral and impure and unrighteous and unwholesome and undignified and worthless and trashy and base and corrupt, and I could go on and on. You know I could. And the question we ought to consider as we think about this is, and especially in regards to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, how can we as followers of Christ immerse ourselves in garbage and not be affected by it? You don't step in a pile of manure and not smell like manure. Standing firm requires that we stand firm in the truth of the Word of God. So do what Paul says. Reason, rationalize, analyze, and consider what God says versus what the culture's telling you. And it's not hard to make the right decision, because the Word of God is more reasonable. The Word of God is more sensible than the idiocy that's being put forth by the culture. The lies of the culture are not reasonable. We're going to do well as a state. We're going to gamble our way to prosperity as a state. You know what that is? That's lunacy. We're going to do well by selling marijuana on every street corner in the city of Muskogee. That's idiocy. I guess I'll go ahead. This same-sex attraction is so good, we ought to all just embrace it. Let's just all get married to somebody of the same sex. How many children and grandchildren does that bring you? And in a generation, we are non-existent. A couple of generations, we no longer exist as a people. If you do happen not embrace that, you can have an abortion to kill the babies that you do happen to get pregnant with. And I guess all that non-birth, that lowering birth rate and the killing of all those babies, at least it's good for the planet, for the environment. No less, you've got less people. You know, I'm talking what? Foolishness. Lunacy. It's not hard to figure out what's right and what's wrong, is it? It's easy. Just look at that which is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good reputation and excellence and worthy of praise. Dwell on those things. But you know, and I know, that it's not enough to just dwell upon it and know it. What else must we do? We must walk in it. We must believe it and trust it. We must adhere to it. We must know it and love it and live it. The purpose for dwelling upon these virtuous things is that we may increasingly understand and know how they apply to everyday life. And this is what we transition to in verse 9. Paul is holding himself up as an example, and he's saying the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in Paul, these are the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good reputation, excellent and worthy of praise. Do these things. Practice these things. The Philippians learned these things from Paul. That's what he said. These things you learned from me. When he taught these truths, he didn't do it simply to inform. He did it with the goal of enabling and empowering these people to conform to the truth that he taught. And he was a great teacher. He gave the truth verbally and lived the truth in a manner that he lived his life in a manner consistent with that truth. He lived what he taught. There was a saint of God named Robert Chapman who lived in England a long time ago. He was a friend of a man named J.N. Darby. J.N. Darby was a leader of the Plymouth Brethren, and J.N. Darby had a great influence on C.I. Schofield, someone with whom you are, I'm sure, familiar. But J.N. Darby said of this man, Robert C. Chapman, he said, Robert C. Chapman said, seeing that so many have preached Christ and so few have lived Christ, I aim to live Him. And Darby said of him, this Robert Chapman, he said, he lives what I preach. I'll be honest with you, my friends. I struggle often to live what I preach. Some of you struggle to live what I preach. What a commendation to have somebody say, he lives what I teach. Another man, William Arnott, it was said about Arnott, he was a preacher, but says, it was said of him, his preaching is good, his writing is better, his living is best of all. What a commendation. And so it should be with us, that our living is an accurate reflection of our learning, that our doing is an accurate reflection of that upon which we are dwelling. We should be like the Thessalonians, of whom Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, finally, brethren, beginning in verse part of 1 chapter 4, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received that which you've learned and received, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is the right perspective. Paul was calling the Philippians to accept the truths into their possession. This is a call to make the truth of God's Word yours, to receive it in your mind and embrace it as your own. This is how you know you have learned it. This is how you know you have heard it. The word heard there in Philippians 4:9 doesn't mean simply to hear, but to understand and comprehend. The things seen were things perceived and understood. And these are the things that Paul calls us to practice. This means something that we do continually, repeatedly, and habitually. Caleb has a law what? A law practice. Something he does continually, habitually. He does it repeatedly, day after day, right, Caleb?
That's right.
Every day. He practices law. It ought to be said of us that we, in the same way, we practice the truth of God that we know and understand, that we dwell upon. This is how we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. This is how we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is the way we let our light shine before others. But it starts with right thinking. Right thinking leads to right doing. This is a call, verse 9 is a call to joyful obedience to the will of God. And my friends, joyful obedience to the word of God, the will of God, is a non-negotiable if we want to walk in spiritual stability. But joyful obedience starts with dwelling on the Word of God. Paul says that if you do this, if you dwell on these things and then practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. We've been promised in this passage, in this section, that the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will fill our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And now we're told that the God of peace will be with us. What is the peace of God? What is the peace of God? Well, has God ever experienced anything other than total peace? No. Name me one thing that God's ever fretted and worried or got anxious about. You understand that, right? When you are the absolute sovereign of the universe, you don't have to worry about anything. God, the peace of God, freedom from anxiety about anything is the peace that's promised to us if we'll dwell on His truth and do what we dwell on. God experiences no worry, no turmoil. He doesn't fret. He doesn't get anxious. And Jesus is God in human flesh. And Jesus said to His disciples, "My peace I what? I give to who? To you. To you." You cannot stand more firm in the Lord than to stand with the peace of God guarding your hearts and minds, and the God of peace dwelling in your presence, standing with you. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for the promise of the peace of God being with us. And we know that it's ours because, first of all, we are at peace with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know we can have your peace fill our hearts and minds, guarding our hearts and minds. It's such a great peace that it's beyond really human reasoning. But it's real. And it's your peace that you promise will be with us if we will just dwell on your truth and live according to your truth in our daily lives. And God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to walk in the truth. We have that right, we have that opportunity, we enjoy that privilege because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross at Calvary. So Lord, as we now turn our attention to the Lord's table on this Lord's Day, I pray, God, that you would help us to focus on Him with grateful hearts. Lord, we look at this on this, the occasion of this holiday, we're thankful for the freedoms and those who have sacrificed to pay the price so that we might enjoy these freedoms. Help us to take that now to the spiritual realm, to focus on the one who made the greatest sacrifice to set us free, to provide for us the greatest freedom of all. Freedom to walk in your truth. So bless this time. Bless these elements of the Lord's table. Be glorified in this time we spend to worship you. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.